Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 13. We're going to pick it up from where we left off last week with verse 13 through verse 25. Remember, our series is titled The Word in the World. We're talking about the Word in the World. And when we talk about the Word, we're talking about the Word of Jesus Christ at work in the world of man. Acts is a history of how the gospel advanced through his witnesses. And so, therefore, Acts is still a help for you and I today because it teaches us about what it means to have faith in Jesus Christ and how we are still following him today. So just remember that Jesus has finished the work of the cross, but he has unfinished work of building his church on the earth. And so we look now to the Word of God, and we'll listen to what the Lord has to set before us today. Beginning with verse 13, the Bible says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia." Remember, they just completed the first stop along their missionary journey. It was the first mission trip. They're intentionally taking the good news of Jesus Christ to others. The Bible continues and says that John, who's John Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogues sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he, being God, raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.' Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" Amen. This is the word of our God for us today from Acts chapter 13. I invite you to turn with me to our Father in heaven. Let's ask for his help in the hearing of his word now. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather as your people. Lord, we are so encouraged to think about how your church has been called out by you over centuries and preserved through to this day, Lord. We carry in our hearts even those around the city of Cleveland who are also gathered in your name this morning. Father, thank you that you have called us to yourself through Jesus Christ to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that we not only speak words to you, but you speak your word to us. And so, Father, we've gathered today to bow ourselves before you, but also to listen to your word. Father, we pray that you give us eyes to see Jesus Christ. We pray that you would give us a heart that wants to love Jesus and wants to lean on him today. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're alive and in heaven, and we know that you are interceding for us on our behalf in heaven for we who are here on earth. So Lord, we know that your word has what we need. And so Father, we ask that you would speak to us, for we are listening, and we pray that it would profit us, Lord, that you would give us the things that we need from your word today. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, what we're going to see in the weeks ahead is this extended recording of Paul's sermon, Paul's second sermon on their missionary journey. And what you're going to see from his preaching of the gospel is the roots and the reach of the gospel message. So I want us to think today, and probably next week as well, about remembering the roots and the reach of the gospel message. I've made that easy for us. They both start with R, so we can think about that. We can remember it today and think about it for next week. It would be pretty neat. Paul begins by preaching in a synagogue, and you're going to see that this sermon ends the following week. He preaches another sermon, and it ends with him turning to the Gentiles, all the nations of the world, right? So we want to be able to hold these two ends of the spectrum together, and we're talking about both the root and the reach of the gospel message. And to help you think about this, you think about when you plant a garden, there's really two major things to figure out. We're at the end of gardening season. If you're like me, I've closed down my garden, and you're kind of reflecting on the growth of the year and how things did. And there's two major things you really review when you looked at the garden, which is what kind of plants did you want to grow, and how big do they end up getting, right? You know, you considered the seed that you'll need to put in the ground. It kind of determines what produce you're going to get out of your garden. We've been eating bruschetta for days, which is fantastic because I could eat bruschetta at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. All the tomatoes and the balsamic vinegar in there. And we got these perfect bagel crisps. I got like just the right crunch when you soak them in that tomato stuff. So you figure out what kind of seed you need. If you do tomato plants, you got to put tomato seeds down. But again, you got to know the kind of space you need in your garden because of the size those plants are going to go to. Now, I've experienced problems in both of those categories, with the seed and with the space. I've just planted whatever seeds I had on hand. I thought, I just want to grow something, and I didn't pay attention to what I threw in there. And I remember one year in particular, I had a bunch of seeds that did not grow because they were just seeds that didn't fit the climate of Cleveland. But I also had great success in habanero seeds. The problem was I ended up with like buckets full of habanero peppers, and you only can eat a couple of those throughout the year, right? So I didn't pay attention to what kind of seeds I used, and I grew something, but it wasn't what I needed. I've also, on the other hand, underestimated the size that those small seeds one day grow up into. And I remember I planted in years a garden that simply just overgrew the space that I had. I remember having pumpkin patches, right? Anybody grow a pumpkin patch that just takes over the whole backyard? And my wife's like, don't plant a pumpkin patch back there again. We don't have the space for it. Or sunflower seeds, you know, that end up, they start so small and they grow taller than your garage. You know, they're just growing up and away. Mariana has busted down one of the sunflower stalks and she's turned it into like a bow staff, and she's just twirling this thing around the backyard. And so you have to keep in mind both the seeds you plant and the size which they're going to grow to, right? And that's what proper gardening is all about, having the right seed and giving them the right space. And in a similar way, we see this similar combination at work when it comes to the word of Jesus Christ. If you want to grow the kingdom of God, there's only one kind of seed, one kind of root, if you will, from which that can grow, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else grows the kingdom of God but the good news of the Savior who came to Israel, as we see, because Paul begins his sermon by preaching about the Savior that God brought to Israel. But we see that this root, by God's design, is made to grow and have a reach that doesn't stay with Israel, but is meant to grow to the ends of the earth. And as you and I approach this passage this morning, you know, the global nature of the gospel's reach is something that you and I take for granted. It's something we take for granted, and it's not a bad thing. We take it for granted that we know about the cross of Jesus Christ. We live in a nation of America that's actually founded on, out of Christian faith, birthed out of Christian belief about government and how it should work. But it was not always so obvious to the early witnesses of Jesus Christ that the gospel was meant to come to Israel and through them to the ends of the earth. And so Luke records for us, you have in your chapter, in your Bible there open before you, you have the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. The apostle who is called to take the gospel to the nations is preaching the Savior who came to Israel. So you see that here, right? And then and now, just like Paul, we need to be like him in keeping the root and the reach of the gospel together. Otherwise, we have no idea what we're reaching the world with. Everybody wants to reach the world. Everybody wants their music, their fame, their story, their mission to reach the world. But it's important for us as Christians that we remember what we're supposed to be reaching the world with. That's the root of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, we have to remember to not fail to reach the world with the message of Jesus Christ. It's meant to reach beyond us, through us, to the world. So how do we see that in these verses? What do we see in this opening part of Paul's sermon? How can we be like Paul in remembering the root and the reach of the gospel? Well, as we see them setting out, we see, first of all, that God has called Christians to preach. God has called Christians to preach the gospel. This is wonderful because we've just sung all about the all-sufficient merit of Jesus, firm in life and death, the joy of our salvation. But it's not just a salvation where we sit back and do nothing. It's something where we're called to preach this good news to others. If you look at verse 13, you'll see there that John Mark got on the boat and he was ready to keep going with the gospel mission. But apparently by the time they landed, John Mark changed his mind. You ever start out to do something and then halfway through or on the way there, you're like, this is more than I bargained for. I don't want to do this. I've set out to Home Depot before to, you know, go out and buy some supplies I need to fix something. I've walked around the store and thought, you know what? I'm going to call my dad. Now, this is not a project I'm ready to tackle on my own. And John Mark had a moment where he decided he was going to back out on the commitment he had started in. And later on, the Bible tells us that he actually tried to re-enlist for the second mission trip. As they set out again in Acts chapter 15, Barnabas is ready to bring Mark again. But guess who was not ready to bring Mark again? The Apostle Paul. And they had such a sharp disagreement that Barnabas and Paul, you'll know this, they split up and they went on separate trips. And so as we reflect on that for a moment, it's just easy to read over that, say John Mark left, he went to Jerusalem. But there's things we can learn from that. I think it's worth noting, based on how strongly Paul's resistance was to bringing Mark on the second journey, that I think it is likely, and other commentators agree, that Mark was not just second-guessing the struggles of going on the mission field, the struggles of leaving home, the struggles of setting the cares of this life aside, of taking a break from natural work and being intentional with the gospel. I think Mark was not just second-guessing the struggles of serving Jesus. I think Mark was second-guessing the scope or the range of who Jesus was going to send him to. Because remember, what had just happened on the island of Cyprus was that a Roman governor named Sergius Paulus had actually turned from the worship of false gods and put his faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And Mark is from a Jewish background, and his enemy nationally is someone who's just turned to Jesus Christ without becoming Jewish. And this man had turned directly to Jesus and believed in him. And Mark, it appears, is in agreement about the path that Jesus is to God and to living for God. But Mark is having a hard time accepting the people who are turning to Jesus, right? Mark is in agreement that Jesus is the path to God, but he's having trouble with the people who are turning to God through Jesus. Think about the difficult thing with customer service jobs, right? What's the difficulty with customer service jobs? The customers. It's the customers that are the problem, right? That make it hard. I remember, you guys know, I used to wait tables. I was also a cashier at Mark's for a long time. And, you know, the job is fun, but the problem is you don't get to pick who comes through your line and you don't get to pick who comes into the restaurant. All you can do is be prepared to serve the customer. And the job is not to get selective with the ones that you like. The challenge of the job is to give the same level of service to whoever is there to be served. And so I think we just need to reflect on this, that the ways in which Jesus Christ is a straight path to God is often something that we are unprepared for ourselves, okay? And I mentioned this last week, but it's important for us. The hang-up often with the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not on God's side, okay? It's not on God's side. He sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. And Jesus is able to forgive any who turns to him. He puts his spirit in any who believes in him. He gives living hope to those who believe in him. There's nothing lacking in the power of Jesus Christ. If we need reminders of that, you can spend time with someone who is actually facing death, whose health may be failing them. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, when they reach the end of their lives, are full of hope in the Savior who will gather them to himself and raise them from the dead. So there's nothing lacking in the power of the gospel. The hang-ups are often on our side. We are not, as always, to make as straight a path to someone who needs to hear about Jesus as Jesus is ready to come to them. And so the hold-ups that are often in my heart, we have to remember, they're not there in the Savior who came for sinners. And so you'll be glad to know that Mark gets back on track. He gets back on track, and he's so much so effective for the Lord that he's even called useful again by the Apostle Paul. Towards the end of his life, Paul says, "Get Mark, for he is useful to me." You can ask me about it later, but I think Paul actually helped inspire Mark to write the gospel that Peter had for him to write. But Mark becomes very useful, which is just a good reminder as a follower of Jesus Christ that our performance review always reads, "Bought with the blood of the Lamb, and is undergoing improvements day by day." And so that's our great hope as followers of Jesus Christ, as we look at one another and as we encourage one another in the faith. What reads over our lives is, "Bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, undergoing daily improvements." And Mark is a prime example of that. But know here too how great it is that as we think about the roots and the reach of the gospel, Paul teaches you and I how to be intentional with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with sharing it. Do you see how they entered? They looked for a place where people would be willing to hear about Jesus Christ. Often, our desire to share the gospel, our plans to share the gospel with others, usually struggle to get past just being impatient with the gospel, right? We just feel so anxious about having to share the gospel with somebody. Oftentimes, we can be motivated by guilt instead of by grace, and reflecting on, we're like, "Oh, if I don't share, I'm going to feel bad about it." And that's true, because Jesus is glorious and worthy of being shared for. But it's such an opportunity of gratitude that Jesus has been so gracious to us. We get to share the gospel. It's not that we have to share the gospel. We have to remember that. But Paul shows us what it is to be intentional with it. Often we're just trying to, we're so impatient, we can be quick to force an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody else. But Paul comes into this town. He looks for a place where people are going to be willing to hear the word of Jesus Christ unfolded from the scriptures. And he does it to a point where he's actually called upon. "Paul, would you come and share the word about Jesus Christ with us?" And so it's really amazing to show, it teaches us that we need to be intentional with the gospel like that. Not impatient, not blurting it out, not like a battering ram on others who are unprepared for us, but seeking ways to prepare people like soil for the good news of the gospel. So, and we see too that Paul is not only being intentional with it, but Paul understands that the way you share the gospel with somebody is by aiming at the heart through the mind. Aiming at the heart through the mind. We live actually in a place where most people experience Christianity as being just all about miracles and all about experiences where people's minds got turned off. Yeah. They're like, "I stopped thinking and God just did something crazy. And then I became a Christian. I don't really understand, but now I am." And you just have to understand that's not biblical Christianity. It's not true. It's not the way God works. We look here in the Bible, and we see that Paul is aiming at people's hearts through their minds. He says, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen." Listen. He's reasoning with them. He's able to point them to the scriptures. And so God aims at our hearts through our minds. And so we add not only an intentionality with the gospel message, but the fact that you and I need to be able to convince others with the gospel message. And ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that convinces, but we need to be able to tell others to listen and explain the word of Jesus Christ to them. So just reflecting on that verse, and we'll keep moving through the passage. You know, first we see from this that the Lord only sends the saved. We talk about remembering the roots and the reach of the gospel. We're seeing that, first off, God has called Christians to preach, but don't miss this, that the Lord only sends those who are saved. To preach the faith, you have to possess the faith yourself. The Lord does not want you to try and preach something to others that you do not possess yourself. If you like it this way, before you can witness for Jesus Christ, you need to be washed by Jesus Christ. Amen. And the first step for you today may be to come from, trying to use Jesus to possess anything and everything else in our lives, and understanding that Jesus Christ himself is the one that you can possess. Him as your Lord, him as your Savior. He as the one who has plans for your life. The one who, when he puts his seal upon you, that is the truest thing about you more than anything else. And so we see that once we're washed by Christ, we are made ready to witness for Jesus Christ. And this call to preach the gospel, it's not a relaxing of the message of repentance and faith. That is worldly, but it's not a call either to reject people on the basis of the fact that they're lost and they can't find themselves, like Mark thought. I think, in this moment. It's a call to be ready to declare the gospel to whoever God sends us to. As we search our hearts for that, God will give us second chances. God will give us opportunities to speak about the message of Christ to others. So we see that God has called Christians to preach the gospel. Well, let's look at Paul's opening verses in verse 17, how he preaches. We see that God has carried out his plan through Israel. We're talking about the root of the gospel and the reach of it. We're called to preach. And part of that message is God has carried out his plan. Verse 17, he begins his sermon by saying, "The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it." Pretty interesting, right? To begin his sermon in the present century, he begins his sermon by taking them all the way back on a history lesson. And he invites them to remember all the provisions that God has made. God chose our people, the Israelites, when we were not ready to choose him. God prospered us while we were enslaved in Egypt. And God freed us from Pharaoh, who was too mighty for us, because the battle was the Lord's. God gave us land to live in. He drove out the nations before us. He sent judges. He sent leaders. And Paul then reminds them, after all the provisions of God, Paul in his sermon is reminding them of all the problems that the Israelites had. They were impatient with God. They grumbled with him. He reminds them, sort of subtly, he says, God put up with us in the wilderness. And God gave them the king they asked for. They asked for a king named Saul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin, which is actually the wrong tribe to ask for a king from in Israel. They should have wanted one from the tribe of Judah, whom all the blessings were on, but they wanted a king like all the nations around them, and they got a king who was just like the nations around them. If you read the story of Saul, he was a man who was very strong in terms of human strength. He was very unwilling to fight the Lord's battles. He was a guy who was very sure of himself and sure of his own goodness. He thought he could do no wrong, and he's a guy who sinned against the Lord constantly. And eventually, the Lord had it with Saul, and the Lord removed him. And just as quickly as Paul introduces Saul, he says, God gave them Saul, and God removed Saul, instead to raise up a son, to raise up David. And the Bible says of David, he was not like Saul. He was a man after God's own heart. David was repentant of his sins. David was a guy who relied on the Lord, and it was a son of this David. Immediately, Paul is caught up through history now, and he announces the good news. A son of this David has come. He is the Savior, Jesus Christ, just as he promised. And so Paul's preaching, the principle in it is this. He's saying God has carried out his plan. Things have gone according to God's plan. This Savior Jesus, and he'll come, and we'll see these in the next verses. He preaches about this Savior Jesus. Jesus in his living was perfect. Jesus in his dying was a sacrifice for sinners and an example to us of what it is like to undergo suffering and to wait to be raised up by God. And Jesus in his dying has proven that he is the king who conquers death and that his kingdom will have no end. And that you can't kill him again. He lives forever, and he's going to judge the world upon his return. And so, this is Paul's preaching. The God-man has been sent of God. God has carried out his plan. There is a Savior who can stand in for man and who leads the lives of those who believe in him. And so, the gospel to the Gentiles, hopefully you see this, the gospel turning and going to the Gentiles is not because of a failure in Israel, but actually because of a fulfillment in Israel. Because God's plan worked, the gospel is now coming to Israel and through them to the rest of the world. And God has revealed the roots of the gospel. This was always God's plan that he would, as he promised to Abraham, "And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed." So when we look at the roots of the gospel that and what kind of plan God has carried out and what message he's given, God has shown that salvation, humanity's need, it comes from an exclusive source. It wasn't out there to come from within all the people of the world. It came only through one people whom God had chosen and through the one Savior that God had promised. It's not that all ways lead to God. It's that there's one way for all people. And that's the plan that God has carried out. It comes through an election as well. As God shows us in carrying out this plan, Israel had every natural benefit. You would think when Jesus came to his own that his own would receive him. But his own rejected him. And so part of what God is showing and carrying out this plan is that the only way our eyes are open to Jesus is by God's opening our eyes for us. And God has showed that this is part of his plan, and that his plan is able to endure through thick and thin. Israel encountered many hiccups along the way. In fact, not just some difficulties in the lives of individuals, but as an entire nation, they were exiled out of their land, and God was able to bring them back, and God was able to bring Messiah to be born through a line of David that he preserved. And so God's promises will always endure. It's silly to look at our lives and say, God is not being faithful to me, and God cannot keep his promises to me, when we have a whole nation that God was able to keep his promises to across centuries of our lives, across centuries of human history. So if you think about it like this, what Paul is doing, he's showing that God has a plan, he's sticking to it, and that basically the Christian gospel is about your life running on this one operating system, running on this one default plan. Anybody remember the CrowdStrike crash from a couple months back, where the antivirus software ended up breaking all the computers? It's always funny how that works out. Millions of people around the world woke up to the blue screen of death because their computers had gotten the wrong plan inputted into them, the wrong system code. And you had planes that were grounded, you had hospitals having to cancel surgeries, and we suddenly lost our way. We couldn't function. Unless you were an Apple user, you were just fine. You had no problems there with that. But the only way to fix those computers was to manually go around to each and every single one and manually re-upload the proper operating system, the proper source code again. They had to remove the bugs, and to do that, they had to reboot them in the original code. And it's interesting that this is how Paul begins his sermon, with God's original plan. And when we try to run our lives on another operating system, on another source code, we crash. We crash. When we try to ignore the one plan God has given through Jesus Christ, again, the plan is very simple, but the hang-ups come with us. When we turn to other plans, there's no forgiveness of sins. There's no freedom to live the way that we know God wants us to live. And even the things that we do acquire, they ultimately end up being not fulfilling when they're not lived for God's one plan. And so the gospel message starts the way Paul's sermon does. It is a reboot to our system of life and a coming back to God's promises and God's plans from the beginning. So it's a challenge for us, because the way that we believe in Jesus Christ and the way that we preach him to others, Jesus is not the backup plan. We can't approach Jesus as an alternate answer. He's the only answer, and he's the one that we have waited for. And so we realize that believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he doesn't just get added on. He's someone we have to be converted to, where a change takes place. He's our one plan. He's our one Lord. He's our one Savior. He's our one God whom we live for. And continuing to operate as Christians is coming back to that truth again and again, not losing the history of God's plan for us. I think there's so much comfort in this for us too, that, you know, as we think about our world, you know, you and I worry about the world and the way it is, but God is not worried about that. God has one plan. He's carried it out. There's been what we would call setbacks, but God has never had to change his plans. He's always been able to stick to the course. And so if God can take care of his plans and his promises across centuries, he can definitely do it across the history of our lives and the handful of years that our lives span. And so this is a challenge to us, because we need to obey God then. He is wise. The hang-ups we have when we struggle to obey God and to have hope in God and to endure in suffering come when we doubt that God is wise, or when we doubt that God is not worthy of our obedience. Or we lose hope when we think that God has stopped working in our world or in our lives. And we have to come back to these things. And the answer, when our faith is weak and when we feel overwhelmed by the same trials or temptations or troubles that we're dealing with, we have forgotten that God carries out his plans. He's wise, he's worthy, and he's working. And we're tools in his hands. You know, we're going to watch the Browns play later. There's only one head coach. Everyone else is a player, and they do their part, and the head coach pulls the plan together. And so oftentimes when we feel lost, or we feel like weakened in our faith, like it's hard to keep going, it's because we're stepping into God's place instead of simply trusting his wisdom, trusting his ways, and knowing that God has a plan, and he's working things out according to his will. So I don't know about you, but it challenges me to trust God and not turn from him in trials or in troubles and in temptations, to trust him and to not turn from him. So we see that God has carried out his plan through Israel. This is the root and the reach of the gospel. And we'll come to the last section we see this morning. Paul, at the end of his introduction in this sermon here, we see that not only has God called us to preach the gospel, he's kept his plan through Israel. I'm sorry, he's carried out his plan through Israel, but we see that God has kept his promise of Jesus. He's kept his promise of Jesus, and he's confirmed it by prophecy through John. Look at verse 23. Of this man's offspring, God has brought a Savior. God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. The gospel announcement is the wait is over. The wandering has come to an end. The salvation has shifted, if you will, from just being a promise to being something you can now possess, is what Paul is preaching in his message here. And he talks about, importantly, how God has not only kept that promise, but God has confirmed that word through John. And this was John the Baptist, the scripture passage that Mike actually read from earlier. So look at verse 24. How did God confirm this promise? And why does it matter? So he outlines that before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. John's job was to come and make ready a people for the Lord, ready for the Lord Jesus' coming. He was getting people ready for the salvation that Jesus was bringing. The way John did that, actually, he had a symbol, an outward symbol of baptism in water that was an outward symbol of repentance. That sign has given way to, as they were being ready to receive the salvation that was coming, John's baptism with water has given way to what we call believer's baptism today, where Jesus has now come. It's faith in Jesus that saves, and baptism follows as a sign. So faith in Jesus saves, baptism follows as a sign of those who have been saved. And so that was John's job, to get them ready. And then Paul keeps going. He says, as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. So Paul's preaching is this. The promise was predicted. Jesus' arrival was announced. And the reason God did that is so all doubt would be removed. The way for sinners is confirmed in Jesus Christ. And we know God wants people to come to Jesus Christ because he was getting them ready to receive him before he ever came. It's kind of like receiving an invitation to a wedding, right? It's addressed to you. It has your name on it, right? It's not got someone else's name on it. It's got your name on it. And it requests, it says your presence is requested. It tells you to save the date. It gives you directions how to get there. And, you know, it would be strange to wonder then, if you got that invitation to the wedding, it would be strange for you to wonder if you are really invited to the wedding or if you should make plans to come or not. It would be right for you to come wholeheartedly, knowing this invitation has been confirmed to me. They've sent this to me. They want me to be here. And so Paul is essentially preaching to his audience and saying, look, I know you guys are outside of your nation of Israel. I know you're wandering. I know you feel lost. But God has given you this message that he does not want you to miss. God wants you to be found in the Savior that he has sent. The root of the gospel is the heart of God, who's not hiding, but has confirmed this word to others. He is readying sinners to receive the Savior. They don't need to doubt that he wants to save them, and they should not delay in coming to him. And I think that's just a challenge for us as Christians, because Paul was able to preach this boldly, and how often we doubt that God wants to change other people's lives through Christ, and how often we delay in going to others with the gospel. The hang-ups, again, they're not on God's side. They're in our own hearts. And so it's essential that when we preach the hope of Jesus, as we preach the hope of Jesus to others, we are also sharing the heart that the Father has for them. That he's readying them, even from before they realized it, to call them to himself. And this is how far the grace of God goes, to not only accomplish salvation, but to announce it powerfully and to prepare people for him. So I think in closing, as we look at a passage like this, we see the way that God not only kept his promise of Jesus, but he confirmed it through his word. You know, we need no longer to call God into question. But as Paul preached to his listeners, he said, listen up. Listen to the word of God. And so perhaps you're here today and you feel like you're still in a place where you need to, you feel like you want to question God and you want to call his word into question. The answer to that is to listen to his word, to see the Savior he's provided, to be reassured by the promises he's made to us. Perhaps we already have the Savior. We are assured of his promises, but we need to be renewed today in the obediences God has set out for us. He's wise. He's worthy of them. And if we're doing all those things, perhaps we just need to see we have reason to worship God today. He's kept his word, and he is always worthy of our praise. I think we can learn, too, from this that, you know, when it comes to sharing the word of God, it's really hard to argue about. It's the God who announced what he was going to do before he even did it. And then he did it just as he said. And so in our challenge to share the word of God with others, we need to do so with clarity and confidence that God has proved his word. He predicted it before he'd even say it. It's not something that you fight with others about and get into an argument with, but we simply open the word and we share history of what God has done. And we leave it up to people what they're going to do with it. But there's also a great encouragement from John the Baptist here in his finishing his course. It's a great example of what it means to faithfully serve Jesus, who loves us, and then leave the fruitfulness of our lives in God's hands. You know, John ended his life, not a really great ending. Imprisoned by King Herod, you think it's supposed to get better when you follow Jesus on earth. You know, it's going to, you do this right for God, and remember, prayers come up, blessings come down. Remember the guy at the car mechanic shop I had to share the gospel with the other day? That was not John's experience. He preached for Jesus, and he was put into prison, and sadly, he ended by being beheaded by King Herod. But yet, here's John the Baptist. His life and his faithfulness is still being used by a guy named Paul, who's preaching to Israelites years later. And so John's a great example of that. It's our job is to finish the course the Lord has given to us. Not to wonder always about the course that we're on, but to remember, and I needed to remember this, that God can do more with our lives in his hands than we can do trying to keep it for ourselves. And so often, we're missing the purpose that God has for our lives because we're busy trying to make our own plans and just fix our own problems on our own. And we're missing that in the midst of all that's going on, the Lord has a job for us to do, which is to know Jesus and make him known. To know him and make him known. And John's a great example of saying, you know, God can use my faithfulness to him long after I even walk this earth. And so I just encourage you, don't just think about what your course in life is. That's good for us to talk about that and encourage one another and talk about what trials we have and what season of life we're in. But we need to stir one another up, but not only talking about what our course is, but who we are committing our lives to. The God whom we are trusting, the God whom we are serving, the God whom we are sharing with others. Let's finish our course. Remember the root of the gospel. It's the Savior who came to Israel. There is salvation in no other name. And this gospel can reach to the ends of the earth. So let's be like Paul, and let's be like John, and keep faithfully serving our Savior. Pray with me, and we'll ask for the Lord's help to that end. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the story that is recorded of Paul's missionary journey. Lord, we're thankful to just remember the grace that you had for Paul. He was your enemy. He was someone who rejected you and persecuted your followers. But Lord, the sacrifice of Jesus is able to cover all sin. So we're thankful for the way that you saved Paul and for the way that it is an example to us of the salvation that we have too by believing in the same Savior. Lord, thank you for your word, which reminds us of the great purpose that our lives have, not simply by what we can create for ourselves in our own lives, but the works that you've prepared for us to do and the witness that you want us to be for Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray for us that you would give us just fresh eyes to see how great your love is for us. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to see that your work is not done with us, that we are able to be witnesses for you, and that our lives are not simply unguarded or just bumping through the world haphazardly, but they're being lived out according to your plans for us. So help us, Lord, in that and that truth to draw near to you and to learn how to boldly live for Christ with the time that you've given us. We pray these things together in the name of Jesus. Amen.